If you would be turning with me in your Bibles over to the 9th chapter of the Gospel of Mark, the 9th chapter of the Gospel of Mark, as most of you are familiar with, we have been preaching through this Gospel, looking at it chapter by chapter and verse by verse, and we are now somewhere in our study around the 38th week, and this marks our second week. Now, you all know that because you're all looking at the screens behind me, but anybody that gets to watch at home or listens behind, they don't have those spoiler alerts like you do, so that's for the sake of them. But a couple of really big things have happened recently in this gospel, things that are worth reminding ourselves about at this point in time. First, we saw in chapter 8, we saw that the disciples were fully convinced that Jesus Christ was indeed the Messiah. Now, a lot of people thought that he was a prophet. Some even thought that he was Elijah who was preparing the way for the one who would come, but they didn't think that he was necessarily the Messiah because he didn't come the way that the Messiah was thought that the Messiah should come. He didn't come in any great power, didn't have any armies behind him or things of that nature. And we know that his glory was veiled by the human flesh that he wore. He was not the kind of guy that they were looking for. Nonetheless, the apostles, now having seen Jesus fulfill those things which were spoken of by the prophets of old, things like the healing of the deaf, the healing of the blind and the lame that were now able to walk, they were able to see those things, and by revelation of the Father were able to see Jesus as the Christ. Able to see Jesus as the Christ. Able to see him for who he was. And I've mentioned this on more than a few occasions, but one of the great purposes of this book was to reveal indeed that Jesus was the Christ. John states that in the very first verse of this gospel indeed that Jesus is the Christ. But that said, this is the first time in this gospel that we have this truth given to us by the apostles, their declaration of who Jesus was. It's the first time that we've seen them in the fullness of their belief. And then immediately after that revelation, what do we see take place? We see that Jesus began to then speak about his death, which, by the way, is a subject that's going to be coming up more and more frequently in the months to come. And Jesus then made that strange comment of how some would see him in glory before they died. In reality, it was only a week later that we saw the fulfillment of that verse come into being when we see Jesus indeed take up Peter, James, and John there on that mountain, and there see a glimpse of the glory of Christ in the transfiguration. As they were overshadowed indeed by the very presence of the Father speaking out from heaven, telling us to listen to his Son. One of the other great purposes in this gospel, of course, was to show that Jesus was not only the Messiah, but he was also the Son of God. That truth was revealed to us last time by the proclamation by the Father himself at that spectacular moment there on the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, with those two great revelations truly fresh in our minds, let's read the passage before us today as we look at a young man who is healed from an unclean spirit, beginning in the 14th verse of the 9th chapter of the Gospel of Mark. We now read, "And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, What question ye with them? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. He answereth him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, How long is it since this came unto him? And he said, Of a child. And oft times it cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. When Jesus saw the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more unto him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore, and it came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, He is dead. When Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, the disciples asked privately, Why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, This kind came forth by nothing, but by prayer and fasting. I know that this is a special passage to many people. I think of my dear friend, Brother Mark Campbell, and pastor. This is a very special passage to him. We know that when his son was born, he had some significant medical issues at the time. Things seemed pretty bleak in nature. And I think that this is one of those scriptures that gave him a lot of comfort at that time and was a prayer over and over. And I think that one of the first times he came and preached for us, that he preached from this text in particular. I'm glad to report that since that time, his son has finished nursing school on scholarship, I believe, and got married. He's doing well. But I have no doubt that this passage is special to others as well. There's a lot to draw from in this passage. So let's journey back to verse number 14 for just a moment. And in verse 14 it says, And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and scribes questioning with them. Our verse here speaks of him, that is, Jesus, coming to his disciples. And Luke tells us that this was the next day following the transfiguration, and he's now returning with Peter, James, and John, and he's returning now to the other nine that they had left behind. And when he got to the apostles, Jesus saw this crowd around the nine, and we're told that they were being questioned by the scribes. And they weren't being questioned by the scribes in a good way either, right? We understand that. Whenever we see the Pharisees and the scribes around, or sometimes even the Sadducees away as well, that they're there to cast doubt and question as regarding to the authority of Jesus and the doctrines of Jesus. And that is really essentially what is going here as well. They're not there to edify the nine. They're there to tear down Jesus, tear down the one that they followed after. Now, it's been a while since we've seen Jesus have a run-in with the scribes or with the Pharisees, and probably for good reason. Every time they've debated with him, he's brought them low pretty quick and all of these things. But certainly they seize this opportunity with Jesus gone to hammer these other nine now to bring questions of doubt into their mind. That is what they're doing. And by the way, I don't think Jesus was too pleased with the actions here of the scribes, as we see later on in a couple of verses. We kind of see a very pointed comment at what they were doing. But for now, let's keep reading. In verse number 15, it says, "And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him." Though we cannot know exactly what was being said by the scribes to the apostles, it seems to at least in part centered around the young man that we see here in this passage. Remember, the apostles had been given the authority earlier on to cast out demons. And that it seems to be what they were attempting to do, or had attempted to do, and failed in doing so. And now the scribes have gathered around them, and again casting doubts upon their ability to do so, and indeed accusing and ridiculing the authority of Jesus. So this crowd is around them listening to what is transpiring between the apostles and these scribes that were here, and this young man with this unclean spirit that is in their presence, when Jesus now enters the scene. And when the crowd sees Jesus, they know that this is a man who has done many great things. And immediately they forget the words of the scribes, they forget the words of the apostles, and they begin to center themselves now around Jesus, to gather around him. And I'm sure that Jesus was a welcome sight at this point in time to the apostles as well, who are now kind of getting beat up by the scribes, as you can imagine. You're like, "Hey, yeah, there's Jesus. You know, take the conversation there. Take it to the man." I can just see him pointing the crowd over to his direction as they see him approach. And in verse 16, it says, "And he asked the scribes, 'Why question ye with them?'" Now, Jesus didn't have to ask this question. He already omnisciently knew what they were talking about. He knew the situation that was waiting for him as they left the Mount of Transfiguration. He asked these questions, of course, to benefit us, to benefit the crowd, to benefit Peter, James, and John, who didn't know what was going on. But notice the tone of the question is pointed, in fact, that Jesus is really saying, "If you got something to say about me, you need to be saying it to me." That's really what's going on. If you've got questions, you need to ask me. So Jesus asked the question, "What is that they're talking about?" And our next verse gives us the response he heard. And again, it seems to be the very subject that the apostles indeed and the scribes were debating about. And the answer to the question that Jesus poses does not come from one of the apostles, does not come from one of the scribes, but rather quickly comes from an unknown man at this point in time in the crowd. And in verse 17 it says, "And one of the multitude answered and said, 'Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit.'" So here we have a man who brings his son to Jesus. Luke tells us in his gospel that this was his only son. His only son. This man seems to join a list of people who come to plead to Jesus for their only child. You see, in life you'll do just about anything for your kids, but when it's your only kid, you'll do that much more. And he tells Jesus that his son has a dumb spirit, that is, this young man or child, we don't know exactly how old he is, Scripture doesn't say here, but he has been robbed from his ability to speak by this demonic possession. And I don't know if that was all the time or just the times that he seemingly was seized upon by the spirit. Seems like it was a permanent thing. And as I say that, before we continue on, I do want to remind everyone that not every health condition is the result of demonic possession. We know that in Scripture, sometimes people were born with infirmities for the very sole purpose of the glorification of God. We know that saved people indeed cannot be demon-filled, and yet saved people have infirmities of the flesh all the time. Not all disease is of demonic possession. Indeed, again, we've seen Jesus heal many people from diseases that was not of demon possession. But I know sometimes as we go through the Gospels that but in large part because there was this surge of demonic possession seemingly that took place around the ministry of Christ at that time period, that sometimes we seem to get this thought that, you know, every condition is caused by some kind of unclean spirit. But that is certainly not the case. But it is here exactly the case. It is the case. This young man is in a world of hurt because he is possessed by a demon. He was not able to talk. He was not able to hear. He was suffering a great deal. And all this is just horrible. Look at this next verse here. It says in verse 18, it says, "And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not." Scripture says here that he taketh him and teareth him. Most of the modern translations say something to this fact, that it seizes him and throws him to the ground. And then we have this description of him foaming at the mouth and the gnashing or clenching of the teeth. And this word that he pineth away. You might think of pineth as wilting kind of a way, but the word means to stiffen up. To stiffen up, to become rigid or stiff. What we have here is the description of one who seemingly has epilepsy. And what is being described here is what we know of, or what we call a grand mal seizure. And we remember that at this point in time, there is certainly no medications that this boy can take. There is nothing he can do except suffer through it. Now, when it comes to this man, this father, again, Scripture does not inform us much of who he is. We don't know how far he came to see Jesus this day. Maybe he was from right here in this town. Maybe he indeed had come from a distance. One thing is for sure, though. This man sought out Jesus because he believed that Jesus could make his only son whole. He heard what Jesus had done so many times before, and he had faith indeed that Jesus could do it for his son. So he came to Jesus seeking him out. But of course, as he came, we know that Jesus was gone. Jesus was there upon the Mount of Transfiguration. But we see here in Scripture that Jesus' absence did not deter the man from seeking to help in any way that he could, or help find help in any way that he could. He went to the apostles. After all, they too again had been given that ability to cast out demons. He had probably heard of the works that they had done too through his name. So he brought his child to them. And it would seem as if these apostles here were attempted to cast out this demon, but they did so with no success. And of course, that gave the scribes the ammunition to cast doubt upon Jesus. And you might think that as these apostles were unable to help, that this man might get discouraged, that he might give up, that he might take his son by the hand and leave. But that's when Jesus showed up. You see, he always shows up at the right time and at the right place. This man began to plead directly to our Savior. And notice in verse number 19 it says, He answereth him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. The rebuke of Christ here is very reminiscent of the rebukes that we see in Scripture in the Old Testament of God towards that of the Israelites as they were there in the wilderness. This faithless generation. You see, those people had seen the mercies of God daily. They had seen Him providing food daily, providing water daily, deliverance from their enemies, providing in many ways, in many forms, and yet they did what? They murmured. They murmured. They doubted. They complained. They never fully trusted in God, even though God was manifesting Himself around them every day. Now the question is to whom is Jesus speaking here when He asked this question, and He speaks of this faithless generation? Some say that He is speaking to the scribes. Others say, no, He's speaking to the nine. You know who I think that He's speaking to? All that were there in unbelief. All that were there in unbelief, the apostles who had little faith, even though that they had seen the miracles of Christ over and over again, even though they themselves, through the name of Jesus Christ, had done many marvelous works as well. But yet doubted. And certainly to those scribes who were always asking for signs when those signs were all around them. That was the faithless generation that Jesus was no doubt speaking to. Then Jesus asked this question, and really, I think this brings it home to the apostles. Because He asked, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I be with you? You see, that little phrase is nestled in there, is speaking to what the apostles have already been told by Christ that we mentioned earlier as we were reminding you of what we've been looking at in the text. And that is that Jesus came to die. That Jesus was going to be betrayed, that Jesus was going to be taken by the hands of the Pharisees and the scribes, and He was going to be killed. Now, the apostles knew that was coming. The others didn't. So Jesus is asking really the question of, how much longer do I need to be with you apostles before you understand what you can do in my name? What you can do in my name. Now at this point in time, the child is brought to Jesus. And again, he seems to be fairly young, but we have no idea how old he is. But look what happens when they bring him into the presence of Jesus. And I think this is interesting. In verse number 20, it says, And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the Spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and he wallowed foaming. Now, for just a moment, I want you to kind of rewind in your minds with me at the things that we've seen in the Gospel of Mark, when we've seen Jesus come into the presence of one who was possessed by an unclean spirit. Do you remember the very first instance in the Gospel of Mark happened in chapter 1. When Jesus was there in the synagogue in Capernaum there, and he was teaching, and there was a man there with an unclean spirit, and in verse 24 of chapter 1 it said, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. That man, Christ wasn't going out and doing anything to him. That man who was just in the presence of Christ had that response. They immediately stopped at the presence of Christ to speak about who he was, worried about what could take place. How about the man that was possessed with the legion of demons? That is thousands and thousands of demons. They are the maniac of Gadara. In Mark in chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, we read, "But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, 'What have I to do with thee, Jesus, the Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God, thou torment me not.'" When in the very presence of Jesus, so far what we've seen is these demonic spirits cry out for mercy. But here we have this unclean spirit that did not act that way. This is the most cantankerous demon that we've come across in Scripture. This demon didn't cry out for mercy. This demon, in the presence of Christ, sees the child even again, renting him in this violent seizure. Right in the very presence of Christ. This demon was not going to leave this man seemingly without putting up his best fight. And he was going to do as much harm as he could before he left. No wonder the apostles had trouble with this one. Let's look at the next couple of verses together. "And he asked his father how long it ago since this came unto him, and he said, 'Of a child.' And oft times it cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Again, Jesus asked these questions for the benefit of us, for the benefit of everyone around. And here we get a little bit better history of this young man and the things that he's been suffering through. And it seems as if we look here, it seems as if this devil that was within him has done his utmost to kill this young man. You look here and it says he's caused these violent seizures when he's next to fire, next to water. Who knows how many burns are upon his body as his father would have drug him out of the fire. Or how many times his father has rescued him from drowning. What a miserable life this young man has lived. What a great hardship it has been upon his parents to constantly care for him. This is a dad who loves his child. Would do anything he could to help him. And right now he understands the only hope he has is Jesus. Look in verse 23 again. It says, "Jesus said unto him, 'If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth.'" This is a pretty often quoted verse. I imagine you've heard it on more than one occasion. You might have seen it on a wall. You might have heard somebody say it. You probably never heard it in the context of which it was attached to in these verses. It's a very common verse to hear quoted. And I just want to digress for just a moment and say that this verse is not telling us that if we have enough faith, we can fly. It is not a verse that is telling us if we have enough faith that we can stop the earth from rotating on its axis. It is not a verse that says if we have enough faith that God is going to let us hit the Mega Millions jackpot. We need to keep the text in context. Jesus is speaking to this man about the healing of his son. He tells him if he believes, it is possible. Now the question is, do you think this man believed that Jesus could indeed do this? He brought his son there, did he not? He even tried to let the apostles expel this demon. When they could not do it and he saw Jesus, he ran to Jesus and asked him, "So when I ask you, does this man seem like he has faith?" "Yeah, he seems as if he does. As much as if not as much as anybody else that's come to Jesus for healing." But look here in verse 24, "And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, 'Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief.'" Instead of focusing on the faith that caused him to seek out Jesus, this man is honest and says, I believe. But I'm going to be honest, I have doubts. I have doubts. It might be small, but I know you can help my unbelief as well. You can help my unbelief. You can help my doubts. This man is in a desperate need, crying out to Jesus. He wants this miracle more than anything. He wants nothing to stand in the way. Not his own doubts, not his own fears, nothing. And so we read in verse 25, when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out from him and enter no more into him. At the beginning of this verse, we see this phrase about the people running together. And what that means is that the crowd was getting larger and larger. People saw Jesus. They knew something was getting ready to happen. People were coming and surrounding Jesus. And Jesus, upon seeing this crowd getting larger, speaks to this foulest of foul, unclean spirits and tells him to come out of this man, this child, and never to return again. That is, you're not welcome back here anymore. You're not to do this again. Now, usually, when Jesus said that, we don't read of anything else that happens to the person. But here, again, this foul, unclean spirit, this cantankerous devil that was within, goes out kicking and screaming so much that as he leaves the body of the child, those that were around him thought he was dead. Thought he was dead. Verse 26, and the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was one dead insomuch that many said he is dead. So this child is in poor physical shape. But in that limp state, he was freer than he had ever been in his entire life. He was made whole. And here's one of the best parts. I love this every time we read it. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. Jesus, like he did so many times that we've seen so far, he reaches down and lifts this kid up. He touches him. You see, Jesus touched the people that he healed, people that were often considered outcasts, and this boy would have been considered an outcast. He touched them. Many people would have avoided him, would have been scared of him. Yet Jesus, as he did for the blind, as he did for the deaf, as he did for the lepers, reached out and touched this child that had been made whole. And I love that every time that I read it. Now the crowd fades away. The young man and the father walk away. Jesus and the apostles, all of them now, go their own way too. But we're left with these two verses at the very end that say, and when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind come forth by nothing, but by prayer and fasting. These men, again, had cast out demons before. This time they were unable. When they were unable, doubt, no doubt, would have set in. So in privacy, they asked Jesus, why couldn't they do it? His response is, you couldn't do it because you weren't prepared spiritually. You weren't prepared spiritually. Perhaps things had been easy for them in the past. Maybe they got used to it being easy. Maybe they began to focus on their own abilities rather than understanding that the abilities that they had come through Christ and Christ alone. When Jesus says this one came out or comes out only by prayer and fasting, he shows that they were not relying on God as they should have. They were quick to act without seeking first the will of God. So as we come to the end of our text today, let us reflect about our own selves and our own lives for just a moment. First of all, how many times do we act just like this faithless generation that is mentioned here in this text? God has given to us so many promises. We know that God is in control. We've seen His handiwork over and over in our lives. But yet, how often do we look at the mountain that is before us instead of looking at the one who has removed so many more before us? How often do we lose faith when our faith should indeed be strong? Secondly, how many times do we, like the apostles, seek to go into spiritual battle and not even prepare or seek to know the Lord's will? The greatest preparation for spiritual battle always starts on our knees in prayer. You want to take that preparation even further? Fast as well. Seek God and His will. Thirdly, some of life's fights are just going to be harder than others. These apostles were expecting something easy because they were using the name of Jesus. But everything done in the name of Jesus is not easy, folks. It's not. This was the meanest of mean devils. And the fact is sometimes we're going to face the meanest of the mean. The meanest of the mean, but rest assured, God is still greater. God is still greater than the meanest of mean. Fourthly, let us draw from the example of the Father in this situation. He recognized the doubts that he had, and he asked Christ to help his unbelief. You know, I have no doubts that there are many things in this life that it is possible for us to do. Perhaps great things that we could accomplish for Christ and His kingdom, but yet we don't because we walk in unbelief. We have faith that He is able, but we doubt that He is able to do it with us. Let's cry out. Let's make that a matter of our prayers every day. Lord, help my unbelief. With that, we come to the close of this chapter, and we'll end here today, or close of our section, I should say. But we'll close here today. And as we close today, I want to ask you, do you know this Jesus that we're speaking of here today? Do you know Him as your Lord and Savior of your life? I certainly pray that you do. And if you don't, if you have questions, I would ask that you stay after services today. We'd love to talk with you about your need for Christ or whatever concern you may have as well. With that,